Well, let's just turn to Psalm 100, folks, shall we? It's one that I'm sure you know so very, very well. I'm reading here in Psalm 100, verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And there we finish. And we say amen. Amen. At the end of that lovely little psalm. You know, I'm sure if I were to ask you this evening, in your homes, by Zoom, to put your hand up, what are your favourite psalms? I reckon some of you might say to me, the 23rd, 45th, 91, maybe 145. But I reckon many of you would also say to me that up there, in your top four or five, will be Psalm 100. It's certainly one of my all-time favourites. And some of us who are of a particular vintage will remember being called the Jubilati Deo. Do you remember that? Jubilati Deo? And you know, when I read these words, it reminds me of the words of the American revivalist preacher, A.W. Tozer. He said on one occasion that God wants worshippers before workers. John Stott, who for many years was minister in All Souls in Langham Place in London, up the road from the BBC, he described this particular psalm as an eloquent summons to worship. Now, did you realize the Israelites sang this psalm as part of their temple worship week after week after week? In fact, Jesus will have sung these words as a young fellow growing up in the town of Nazareth up there in the Galilee. There's something else very important about this psalm. If you weave your way through the entire Psalter, you'll discover this. It's the only one that has a caption that gives it the title of a thanksgiving psalm. So that makes it quite unique, the only one with that particular label attached to it. And you know, as we come to the psalm even this evening, we're actually coming before one who is seated on a higher throne. And as we come before him, we come before him with a real sense of awe and wonder. We're conscious of his majesty. We love him. We adore him. And in many ways, even this evening, we're overwhelmed. I think with gratitude for his glory and certainly for his amazing grace. And you know, when you think about it, what I've just said and the words of this psalm, this is a heartbeat of authentic spiritual worship. But you know, when you think about it, that it's a reminder that worship actually happens in your life and mine, when the reality of who I am meets the reality of who God is. You know, the problem we often encounter is that so often in your life and mine, we are wrapped up in ourselves. Me, myself, and I, immersed in my tiny little world. But hey, folks, this psalm is so very different. This psalm is fascinated with God. And it's a reminder one more time that worship actually begins with God and a sense of his glory. I came across a fairly easy to remember outline of the psalm a little while ago. I'll just share it with you this evening. It's all about praising God. That's in verses 1 and 2. And then it's all about knowing God in verse 3. And then it talks about thanking God in verse 4. And then finally in verse 5, it's about trusting God. Easy to remember? Sure is. Praising God, knowing God, thanking God, and trusting God. Now, I'm sure as we read through the psalm a few minutes ago, the psalm actually answers the questions that you and I are sometimes asking. Question number one, how do we give thanks to God? How do we do it? Well, you find the answer down there in the first two verses. But there's a second question, not how do we do it, but why do we give thanks to God? And that one is answered for us down there in the middle verse, in verse 3. You see, the psalmist knows a thing or two about life, about people. And he knows that people like you and me, we don't always get the message first time around. And so what does he do? He says it over again in verse 4 and in verse 5. How do we do it? Why do we do it? Now, did you also notice as I read the psalm earlier that this psalm has a global feel to it? For example, in verse 1, it appeals to all the earth. You see the breadth of that scope there? It's amazing. It's for all nations. It's for all cultures. It's for all ages. What we have right here in Psalm 100 is literally for all men everywhere. And so there's an international dimension to it. Now, I'm sure that you folks being in the north of Scotland, that you folks are very, very familiar with the metrical psalms. This one, as you'll understand, is often referred to as the Old Hundredth. It was actually composed by a fellow called William Keith, who's a Scotsman, a friend of dear John Knox. And you'll be aware of the history, I'm sure, but when Mary Tudor, and she was a fanatical Roman Catholic, actually became Queen of England, many Protestants had fled the country, and her brother William Keith was actually one of them. He joined the exiles in Geneva in 1556. And you know, in the providence of God, that's when he first met the reformer, John Calvin. And my little dog has just walked into the room right now, and my wife is just getting her, and out they both go. Sorry for that diversionary tactic, my friends, but that's life. Well, it's a doggy running around, and the door doesn't shut quite properly. But his actual metrical version of Psalm was first published in London in 1561. And I'm sure you folks have sung it so often. I'm tempted to ask you to sing it this evening, but I daren't. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Two questions. The first one this evening, how do we give thanks to God? Well, you take a look at what you have in the Bible, and even a quick look there, three answers, three words, they all begin with the letter S. The first one is the word shout. Now, I read from the NIV earlier tonight, and we read at the end of verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. You know, folks, that means exactly what it says. It means we are to shout. It means we are to raise our voices. It also has the idea of a fanfare, a kind of a blast from a trumpet. When we think of shout to the Lord, it speaks of a highly charged burst of energy. What we have right here is a song of celebration. It's something pulsating with life and delight in God. There's nothing hush-hush, nothing toned down. This isn't a dirge. It's not the kind of thing we do with long face and hushed tones. No, no, we shout to the Lord. In fact, you've got something very similar in Psalm 98 and verse 6 and further back in Psalm 95 and in verse 1. You remember back in those days when the king was passing through a community, they would not only clean and tidy the place up and give it a lick of paint, as it were, but then the people would be gathered on the side of the road, and as the king was taken past in his carriage, the people would shout at the top of their voice, "Long live the king." That's the thought we have right here in the old hundreds, speaking about our blessed Lord and Savior. Long live the king. So we are to shout. Why? Well, we have something to shout about, don't we? And we certainly have someone to whom we can shout. And so when we think about that opening invitation, it speaks of worship that is lively, it's loud. That's maybe why I enjoy the African scene so very much. But it's good to remind ourselves it's always God-centered and God-focused. And see, that happens in your life and in your assembly and mine, when we as the people of God are so grateful for who he is, a sovereign. It actually happens in your life and mine day after day when we joyfully submit to his providence in each of our lives. And so come what may, today, tomorrow, we can shout to the Lord. The challenge for you and me is this. We want to choose joy and be excited. I think it was John Piper who said on one occasion, joyful singing, it comes from joyful hearts. So the first thing we're meant to do is to shout. The second key word that tells us how to praise God is found in verse 2. It is the word serve. Now, we read in the NIV, worship the Lord with gladness. If I'd read this evening from the older King James Version, it would have had, serve the Lord with gladness. And both are actually saying the same thing. And I think that's precious, that's so sweet, because it's a reminder to you and me this evening that worship is an act of service. But hey, our service is also an act of worship. And we need to remember this evening, don't we, that the one whom we joyfully serve is none other than the living Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here to serve a church, an assembly. We're not here to serve an eldership or anyone or anything else. You know, friends, for you and me, first and foremost in every one of our lives, we are called to serve the Lord. And hey, guys, there is no greater calling. There is no higher privilege. And so the writer reminds us right here that our service, whatever that may be, up front, behind the scenes, in the public eye, outside the public gaze, whatever your service might be, that is a beautiful act of worship. But you know, the psalmist didn't stop there, did he? He said, serve the Lord, worship the Lord. And how are we meant to do it? Well, he added on, with gladness. In other words, when we serve him, when we worship him, we do it with a smile. We do it with a heart that is overflowing with joy and thanksgiving. It's an invitation to be cheerful and cheery in our worship. But the fact of the matter is this, the more we enjoy him, the more we will praise him. And that will be evident in our manner, in our attitude, in all that we're doing. You see, our motivation to serve him and worship him, it's not something we do because we're guilt-ridden, or we do it with a grudge. No, we serve him because we're compelled, constrained by his love. And we're passionate for his name to be lifted higher and higher and higher. You know, the Apostle Paul was in the New Testament era, And he was singing from exactly the same page in the song sheet. You remember Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 18, these words that we know so well. I want you, says Paul, to give thanks in all circumstances. We know what that means, don't we? It means that being thankful is God's purpose, God's will, God's plan for your life, every bit as much as it is for mine. And did you see what Paul is saying there? It's not just for some of the time, or even most of the time, but rather all of the time. And again, it's not just for some things in your life and mine, or even many things in your life and mine. But again, says Paul, it's for all things. And I can almost hear you saying to me this evening, you know, Sam, that's tough. That's hard. That's Everest-like in its challenge. And hey, guys, I agree with you 100%. But you know, we can do it. How can we do it? It boils down to our vision of how great and how big is our God. So we shout to the Lord, we serve the Lord, and the third key word that tells us how to give thanks to the Lord is found also in verse 2. We are to come before him with joyful singing. We shout, we serve, we sing. That is so true for you and me as individuals, isn't it? But it also applies to us as a community of believers when we gather together in corporate worship. And in many ways, there's a link between what Paul is saying right here and what he says further down the page in verse 4, where he encourages us to enter his gates with thanksgiving and to walk through into his courts with praise. You know, that's the kind of thing that Spirit-filled believers of Jesus actually do. Paul says that in Ephesians 5 and in verse 18. We can put it like this. People who are filled with the Spirit, who love the Lord Jesus, do you know what they do? They sing a new song unto the Lord. That's how we're meant to do it. We shout, we serve, and we sing. But the second big question, the final question is, why do we give thanks unto the Lord? I mean, why bother? What's the point? Why should we not just take him for granted? The problem is that sometimes that's exactly what we do. But you see, the psalmist answers the question, first of all, in verse 3. We give thanks to God, number one, because he is God. He is God. We read down there in verse 3, no, but the Lord is God. Now, if you were to read that in the original translation, it would put it like this, transcribed in English, know this, the Lord Yahweh, he is God, Elohim. And you know what the psalmist is telling every one of us right there? This is something non-negotiable. It is indestructible. This is foundational. It is fundamental. My friends, this is a fact that will never, ever go away. And for you and me listening or watching this evening, this is the bedrock of our faith. But you know what it does? It challenges my heart and your heart this evening to affirm that in our lives, there are no other gods. You remember after Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? You remember we're told in 1 Kings 18, verse 39, that when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It's true for your life and mine this evening, dear friends, to put it ever so simply. He is to be praised. He is to be worshipped, adored, and thanked. Not just for what he does, And let's face it, in your life and mine, he does many amazingly wonderful things day after day. But he is to be praised, not just because of what he does, but because of who he is. He is God. That's one reason why we give thanks unto him, because he is God. And you know, dear friends, even if he didn't do anything in your life and mine, he is still deserving and worthy of our heartfelt praise. You see, that's all we need, isn't it? That's enough for every one of us on the journey of life. And the psalmist says right here that we know him. And the thought behind that word, know, is that we have a vibrant, intimate, personal, heart relationship with this great God. Now, if that's why we do it, what kind of a God are we talking about right here? Well, that's what the psalmist goes on to tell us, isn't it? So number two, we give thanks to God because he is good. You find that down there in verse 5, those beautiful words, the Lord is good. God is good. You know, he's the source of every blessing. He's the fountainhead of every mercy that comes into your life and mine 24/7. Here is one who, even when we wake up in the morning, wipe the sleep from our eyes, pull the curtains, put the coffee on, we're able to say, his mercies are new every morning. Here is the one who even promises us treasures in the hour of darkness. You know what that means, dear friends, in your life and mine? It means when life is hard, God is good. It means when things go pear-shaped, as they often do, God is good. It means when things seem to be quite unfair, God is good. The Americans coined that phrase, didn't they? God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. And you know, my friends, even in these days of coronavirus, God is good. And then you see what he goes on to do. He goes on to declare that his love endures forever. You know what that does? That tells me that our God is one who is loyal in his covenant with his people. It's something everlasting, something that cannot be set aside. It's something that will never be breached. Here is a God who will never ever change his mind. It's a God who will never ever renege or backtrack on his promises. Here is a God who never goes back on his word. You know, his commitment to you and to me is total, because our God is a God of utmost integrity. We are never beyond his love. He cannot love me any more than he does right now. Thank God, he will not love me any less. That's why we sing unto him, because he is good, and he's a God whose love endures forever. But there's another reason, isn't there, at the end of the psalm? He tells us that his faithfulness continues through all generations. Do you know what that does? That underlines the veracity of his word. It speaks of the immutability of his nature. What does that mean? Well, it means that this God, who is good and loving and loyal, is a God who is unchanging. He's unchanging. Generation after generation after generation, this God remains the same. He is faithful, nothing fickle with him. He is dependable, he's constant. Your God and mine can be trusted at all times. In fact, he loves to be trusted. So there you have it, folks. We find God because of who he is. He is God. He's good. He's kind. He is faithful. But there's a wee bit more. Let me say this in closing. Look what all he has done. Go back up the page to verse 3. And we appreciate him, do we not? Because he made us. He made us. And that means exactly what it says. You had absolutely nothing to do with it at all. It is all of him. He is the creator who crafted us. You find something similar penned by David in Psalm 139, where we are told, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." May I say to you, as I say to myself this evening, next time we look in the mirror, maybe that's a truth we ought to keep in the front of our minds. He made us. But you know, my friends, the good news is he hasn't finished with any one of us just yet. He's still working on you. He's still working in you. Right now, you are not the finished product. That day will soon come when he returns and we see him on the other shore. And you and I will be like him, just as he is. You know, the good news this evening is this. He not only made us, but he plans on keeping every one of us. Take another look at verse 3. You see what it says there? He not only made us, but it's also about our security. For this is what we read. We are his. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Did you notice that? Did you discover that? We belong to him, not once, but twice. We are his, first of all, because he made us. And we're his, secondly, because he has redeemed us, bought us with his precious blood. Did you see what he called us right there? Sheep. That's you, it's me. Timid, fearful, ignorant, helpless, prone to wander. Hey, that's certainly every one of us listening in this evening, isn't it? But you know what the good news is, dear friends, this evening? We don't belong to Farmer Brown or Farmer Jones at the end of the lane. No, no. We are his sheep. His forever. Only his. Today, tomorrow, the day after, we belong to him. And the thought we have right there is this. It doesn't matter what happens in your life or mine today. We are his. Sickness may come. We are his. We may lose our job. We are his. Death may come into our family. We are his. And that's why we take seriously the words in verse 4. To enter his gates with thanksgiving, and to enter his courts with praise. Let me say this as I finish. Isn't it lovely when somebody says thank you to you, isn't it? I mean, let's face it, these days we tend not to expect it. We don't go looking for it. But hey, I can tell you, it's just jolly nice when it happens, isn't it? You know, maybe a card in the post or an email, a text message, somebody picks up the phone and you have a conversation. You know, a thank you note goes a long, long way to brighten your day. It's brightened your day, but it's also blessed the one who's put it in the post in the first place. And that's what Psalm 100 is really all about. It's an original thank you note to Jesus. And maybe this evening, we need to prime the old pump and sing this song unto the Lord. We shout to him, we serve him, we sing to him. Why? Because God is good. You know, it goes back to my comment at the very beginning a few minutes ago. That quote from A.W. Tozer, that God wants worshippers before workers. Mr. Tozer didn't stop there because he went on to say, the only acceptable workers are those who have learned the art of worship. And that's what we have right here, isn't it? Giving thanks to God, singing praises to God, speaking well of God. These are all at the, they're all at the heart of what we would call gospel worship. You see how God saturated it all is. And so for you and me, today, tomorrow, the day after, let's sing about God. But let's sing to God, because our testimony this evening, our tribute song, is simply this: for the Lord is good. Amen.